chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 16. We'll look at more than only verse 16, but we're going to start there. Okay? We're also going to take a look at Romans 7, so you can write that down if you want to, but we're not going to look at that right away. When Jesus was approaching the cross, we see him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. We have this actually in all of the, not necessarily the statement, but we have him going in the garden in all four Gospels. We have him, other than John, we have him depicted as being very, I don't want to use the term conflicted, but there is a sense of where Jesus begins to wonder, where he begins to, he begins to be concerned about what's about to happen. In Luke, we have him praying these, in his prayer, what happened? Y'all remember, it's something that kind of showed how much maybe stress was on him. Something scientific.
Sweat blood.
Sweat blood, alright? You know, people talk about there's an actual condition where this happens. And when people become stressed, the capillaries burst, and then they sweat blood. But what I want to point out specifically is in Matthew, when Jesus comes to the disciples and he's mentioning about this, him approaching the cross, and what does he ask them to pray? He asks them to pray, and he says what? He says, you know, you fall asleep these times, and he says the spirit is willing,
but willing and the flesh is weak.
Okay? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So even here, in the midst of this situation, Jesus is admitting that we have this conflict. Okay? And here he's not necessarily referring to himself, he's specifically referring to the disciples. He doesn't. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, this has been something that we've been discussing for a while because it's hard. I don't know that it's hard so much for my mind to wrap our minds around, but it's more difficult as we begin to think how we live out our Christian lives. Because if we were purely spirit, I feel like it might be a little easier. But there's this other element that seems to find its way in regularly that we're going to designate flesh, because Jesus does, and Paul, if you notice in his writings, is constantly going to be talking about this war, and we'll look at that later, between flesh and spirit. Okay? So I chose to start with what Jesus said here, because here he is needing his disciples to stay awake. Right? But they don't. And he says, well, I know in your spirit you're willing, you want to, but your flesh is what's preventing you from doing this. So this has deep meaning in just this little statement that Jesus uses. And keep in mind, the term stay awake is used here, actually staying awake. But you know how it's used almost every other time in the New Testament? Being alert. Staying awake. And so if you see Jesus being able to use it twice, there's maybe this deeper meaning of it's like, I'm asking you to be alert. Like when virgins come, and when, right? You know, be alert, be ready. Because I know your spirit is willing to do that, but our flesh is what is preventing us from doing that. And so what I begin to think about, and I don't want to use the term question necessarily, is how this, it's easy enough to say, but how does this work out in our lives, right? Because I feel like as Christians at least, you know, maybe the world out there, they don't really need about the spirit, the flesh. I mean, it's different for them. But for us, hey, how are you? But for us, when we start talking about the spirit being willing, that most of us in here, if we're shown that something is right, spiritually right, what do we want to do? We want to do that. Right? I mean, that's our natural inclination is being men and women of the spirit. When I say that, meaning you're a Christian. We're granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? But there's this element, flesh that comes in and just completely sometimes destroys even our desire to do right. Right? Can we all identify with that? Not just from the scripture, can we identify with that? in our lives.
Yeah.
Have you ever wanted to do something, had the will to do what was right, and your flesh not just persuaded you, I mean, in a lot of cases, just absolutely prevented you from doing the things that you feel like you ought to do. Right?
Right.
Some possibly on a larger scale than others, you know, or what they would assume to be on a larger scale. So we're going to start in Galatians 5, and then we're going to go over to Romans 7, because there Paul just completely draws this picture of a battle. But here, it's a little different. So let's start in verse 16. He says, verse, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify or satisfy. Does anybody have anything other than that there? Okay, gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. I wish it wasn't this way sometimes, but it is. Okay? Now, I argue that there is a blessing in it. That if as a Christian, I don't know what it's like to have this battle, then I don't think I'm going to be able to help anybody that's not a Christian. Does that make sense, first of all? So keep that in mind. Yes, it's hard for us, but if I don't know what the battle's like, nobody's going to listen to me. And as a matter of fact, I think we've done such a good job as Christians over the years covering up this battle that we've either made ourselves look bad when the battle comes to the front, and people say, oh, well, you know, then we sin, and people say, well, see, you act like you didn't have any problems, now you do, it makes us look bad. Or we've done such an excellent job of covering up this battle that people feel like we've just got it all together and I can't identify with you. Right? And I can admit, there are people in my life that I can look at and think, no, I can't identify with them because they just seem to have it all together. Now, they would probably argue they do not. But, you know, we all have those people we look to. Man, you know, their life moves really well. They seem to make all the right decisions. And the Spirit must be, you know, really strong in their lives. Or something, you know, I don't know how, you know, you articulate it. But we have those people that we look at. But he says here that these two things are completely opposed to one another. And here we are, in the flesh, trying to be spiritual. Mm-hmm. And that's our battle. Right? You have any comments that they'd like to make kind of as we just start up here?
Well, if we wouldn't have this battle, then one, we wouldn't have to need Jesus to die for us.
Very good.
Okay. And we wouldn't have to be the soldiers that we are called to be.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, very good. Okay? Yes. Something I'd like to linger on for a moment, if we can. Okay? You know, this idea of, you know, trying to be positive, I think is a good point. But I argue, in a world that we live in, it's fallen, it's impossible. We take a look at Jesus, for example. Twice we have he's outright stated. Why? In both cases. That's the world he lives in. First one, he looks at this Lazarus friend who is dead. And I don't know that he's weeping over Lazarus. I think he's weeping over the hurt in that family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as he's there, he says he looks on him with compassion. And then he weeps. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the English version. It's actually not the shortest in the Greek. Interestingly enough. Yeah, because in the Greek it's actually several words. As in, I think there's prayed without ceasing, I think. But anyway, that's free. And then the second is he walks out, if you remember in Luke, he looks out over Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And he says, I wish you had known the things that made peace. And because they had this unrest, and you know, not assuming that could apply to anyone, but in this particular case, it was Jerusalem. And so Jesus weeps because you know, it affects the world even then. So, you know, the way the world is, it really prevents us from being able to have peace, and that's what we're going to talk about in the sermon, but it keeps us from being able to reconcile flesh and spirit completely. You know, I see Jesus as having that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, this, I want to say, I think a conflict is a good word. I mean, you think about what, we don't like to point it out, because it shows some, maybe ambivalence in Jesus, but it shows the power of the flesh that he's living in. Lord, it be your will. What?
Let it pass.
Let this cup pass me, but I'm going to defer to you, you know, not my will, but yours. But notice there is this, and it is, right, I mean, that's scripture. We look at Jesus and think, wow, is that really, and I don't think it's just an example. I mean, I really think in his flesh, he's like, am I really ready to endure the pain that's about to happen? Am I really ready for my disciples, as he tells them, all of you said, I'll never leave you. He said, I tell you, my sheep are going to be scattered. You guys are going to roll, and I'm going to be here all by myself, except some witness that had flew the cross and John. Mm-hmm. Right? I had another hand first, and then I'll come to you.
Just as we battle this flesh, there's nothing more powerful. You know, you talk about the Christians and have it all together. There's nothing more powerful than a follower of Christ failing, and then with the right heart to ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Bigger those temptations will be. In fact, I had one of our brothers, he's deceased now, when I went through a tough time, he's the one that came to me and said, the more you do what God wants you to do, the harder Satan will pursue you. And I find this to be true.
That's true.
You know? So your struggle, I don't think while we're here on this earth, it's not going to get any better.
I agree. And we'll actually look at Romans 7 in a minute with Paul. So let's look at 18, and then we'll kind of read on. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. This, of course, being the old law. Or, I would argue any law that's not the law of Christ being the law of love. And he's going to mention that in all these images here, where he says, he says, bear one another's burdens in 6:2, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So it's not just another list of do's and don'ts. It's something deeper. It's more significant. But anyway, so he says, now the works of the flesh are obvious, and he just gives a long list. Okay? He says, I'm warning you, and as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here, it does look like a works-based thing, doesn't it? I think his point of using such a long list is the reason why Paul does this always. He wants to make sure that everybody knows they're not outside of this. The point is, well, if you've not been a fornicator, you've probably been impure. Well, maybe if you've not been impure, you've been, or you've been angry or quarrels or sensitive. But he's given such an exhaustive list so you can find yourself in there somewhere. Mm-hmm. Those are the deeds of flesh. He says, but by contrast, and this is where Paul really nails it in, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, goodness, I think is the word that's used there. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against such things. Isn't that interesting? So when you think of law, you think of don't do this. Don't do that. He says, there is no law against love. There is no law against joy, peace, or patience, right? Then he says, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So this is going to fit right along with Romans 6, 3 or 4 with our idea of baptism. What does he say happens there? In baptism, you put the old man to death, so you can raise him all new. Okay? So this is very similar. Crucified means you kill him. Okay? And then he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Anybody have anything else there for this?
Let us also walk in the Spirit, my sense.
Okay. So the point being is what he's saying here. When we hear the word live, we think about going about our daily lives. Mm-hmm. What he means there is if you live by the Spirit, in other words, that the Spirit is the thing that makes you alive. Because that's what he argued, dead to sin, alive in the Spirit. Yeah. So if the Spirit is what gives you life, then why not walk by the Spirit? Mm-hmm. That makes sense? But what we try, what has happened to us is, I'm just as guilty as anyone else, is that I'm enlivened by the Spirit, but I dabble in the world enough to where my flesh. You see what I mean? And Paul's question is rhetorical. If you're not living in the flesh anymore, then why are you? If the flesh is not what gives you life anymore, then why do you live by that? And his point is trying to urge us to more fully live in the Spirit. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also be guided by the Spirit. So I think that's important. Anybody have any other comments or questions when we look over here to another passage? Let me send this text. I probably need to know what to go this way. I'm trying to call it. I'm busy. Go ahead and turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. If you're not familiar with Romans 7, you need to become so. It's a pivotal passage in our understanding of flesh and spirit. Okay? And, I feel like in a lot of ways, at least I want to look at Paul and think of this man who, again, had it all together, so to speak. But here's going to be a candid conversation he's going to have with the Romans about flesh and the Spirit. So let's look at verse number, let's move back all the way to 4. Verse number 4. Really the whole chapter, so we won't read every, but we'll look at most of it. It says, in the same way, friends, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Doesn't that sound really familiar? We just talked about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions that were aroused by the law were working our members to bear fruit, not for the Spirit, but for death. And so, how does Paul, before we've read this, how does Paul view the law having sin in this? Being the old law, or any law, really? How would he view it? Listen, it arouses. All right? We're going to see. All right? So we'll read part. But now we are discharged from law, dead to that which held us captive. So we're not slaves under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Verse 7. So what are we going to say? Is the law sin? It says, not at all. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. All right, does that make sense? And now what does he mean by aroused by it? He says, I would not have known what it is to covet had the law not said, you shall not covet. Sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all types of covet. I know this is an oversimplification, but have you ever told a child not to do something? What's going to happen? That's the great thing. Maybe out of curiosity, maybe it's just part of who we are in the flesh. But you tell, that's what he's arguing. He says, look, would have coveted, but I would have known what it was. You tell me not to covet, and then I'm like, okay. And all of a sudden, that's what we didn't want. Okay? And then he says, apart from the law, sin lies dead. And so the argument he's building is here's the law that was given to us for the exact purpose of showing us, hey, I preached a sermon a few weeks ago. I decided not to do it here because it might have been a little too provocative. And so I almost did decide not to. But going through the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And I preached on goodness, but I didn't talk about how good we were. Because that's not biblical unless we have the Spirit. Because guess what? If you ever obeyed the gospel, you had to admit that. We have lived in a world where we're just unwilling, even in the Christian world, unwilling to admit that we're in need of a Savior. Our world doesn't want to save. Sometimes we don't want to save. Okay? So I didn't want to push that a little too much today, but I do think it's important. And that's what Paul argues the law is. He says, yeah, the law is given. God expected you to obey it, but we prove it. We can't. So the sin takes an opportunity through the law, and it's done. So the argument he's attempting to build, and he'll finally build in Romans 8, is that we don't need law. What do we need? We need Christ. Christ comes in and gives us something different. It's just not a big old list of don't do this and don't do that. There are some of that, sure. But in the end, all we're going to be able to rely on is mercy. Is that correct? If we obey Christ, yeah. I mean, we ought to be doing things like in Matthew 25, if someone's sick, with wisdom, if somebody's hungry, get something to eat, if somebody's thirsty, get something to drink. And those things are not wiped away. But in the end, if I have ever had a sin, and I have, I'm relying on the mercy of God. That's just the end of it.
Well, I think this is exactly what the cross reveals. I mean, and we studied that in our class. You know, the cross reveals to us that we as man are sinful.
That's right.
And it's because of God's love that we are redeemed. And that Christ was the perfect sacrifice for that sin.
Exactly. And he was a perfect sacrifice for what reasons?
To redeem us.
Okay. Well, I mean, for what? Why would we call him perfect?
Because even though he was in the flesh, he was without sin.
Okay.
And he took up on himself our sins.
Very good. So it's very similar, you know, if you want to talk to some imagery from the Old Testament, right? And what did you have to bring when you brought the lamb?
Lamb or
spotless, it had to be without blemish, you know, so there's this connection there.
Exactly.
The only sacrifice that's going to work is when it's
perfect. Perfect. Yeah.
Very good.
But the difference was with the lamb, it just covered the sin. It didn't.
Exactly.
He died on the cross. He actually took our sins.
Mm-hmm. Right. we continue, I mean, I argue that our natural inclination is not toward grace, it's toward wrath. Mm-hmm. It's easier to keep up with, right? If I feel like that I can just do enough to keep my balance high, then I'm okay. Right? Mm-hmm. Why? And the reason why I think this is, how many people have you ever heard? I've heard more than I care to mention. He said, I can't, God can't save you. You don't know what I've done. That is that ingrained thing within us, right? That we're trying to, he's like, well, I got so much that you just can't. And to convince somebody is kind of an ordeal. If you've ever had to go through it, right? To convince them, no. No, you're not good enough for even nobody is. You're right. It's like, it doesn't have to do with so many sins. It's like, well, Paul's going around killing Christians. I mean, you know, if anybody's going to kind of outweigh one thing, he's going to be one of them. And he says it. I'm a chief of sinners, for him.
I feel like
right.
I don't feel like it's all the time, but then I live on for thinking, I think that's God's
always. Yeah. Agreed. No, I agree. Anybody else? Somebody else? Anybody have a hand raised? Oh, I'm sorry. I was looking too far back. Anybody else? Anybody hear that? Okay, well, you mind if I repeat it? Anybody here? She said, you know, somebody had murdered her son. She lived years and years angry, millions of dollars. I relate to that. She said she finally asked God to take away with it. And that's part of that flesh and spirit. Mm-hmm. The flesh says, vengeance. Seems easy enough, doesn't it? Just give it up. You know, there's a lot of things I'm just not only love. I need to give up part of me and be becoming more Christ. Right? And Paul mentions it so many times. Jesus mentions it so many times. Such to the point, in some cases, Paul said, I mean, he can get in battle. He was crazy. Like, he says, look, you know, when you make this crime, he says, God, pray you did. You remember what I said? You can be completely devoted to God. And that's crazy for some people. What do you mean? Do without marriage? He's like, no. I mean, it's, you need, and even that he was singly focused. And that, and even him, Romans 7 says, we're about to see. He's about to mention this inner turmoil that he has. So let's let's skip on down to make sure that we have time. We only have about 10 minutes. Let's look in 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." So notice he says, look, the law is fine. But where's the problem? Me, my flesh, okay? Sold into slavery under sin. He says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but what?
I hate
that. All right, I do want to raise a hand to you. How many of us have ever wanted to do something and did it anyway? That is the craziest thing that every single one of us knows exactly what he's talking about. I mean, if you were to read that in a sober mind, very logical mind, you're like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But in experience, we know this is how it is. He says, "I do that I hate. I have done a lot of things I hate then, and a lot of things I hate now." And he says, chocolate up the flesh. And I'm walking by the Spirit. And that's Paul, that's the end of it. And even he apparently had this struggle that he dealt with. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, what this equates to is serving ourselves instead of serving God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to do what we want to do.
Yeah.
But Jesus tells us he wants all of us, everything, all about us. We need to leave it up to him.
Great.
But it's, and I hate to say this, but it's impossible for us to live up to this.
Oh, and see, we're
we give it all up.
It is impossible. Well, in the church for years and years, we've been scared to say it. It is.
It is impossible.
That's his point. He's like, the law came in, it proved to you you're sinful, and now that I've proven that to you, that is the theology of Romans. I urge you to read Romans from start to finish without, you know, don't skip anything. Just read it straight through. And you'll see that's where Paul's headed. He's proven, hey, the Greeks did their thing, the Jews, you did your thing, whether you had the law or not, guess what? Every single one of them is sinful.
Matter
of fact, the whole chapter just about in Romans 3 is about quoting the Psalms and saying, there is no one good, not even one. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But, he says, and this is part of this, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. He says that right at the beginning, and in the rest of the book, he's just elaborating. Listen.
I
raised
my
mercy
with such precious.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. How he takes us to the gospel. We think now, all right, it's hopeless. Right? And that's his point. It is hopeless. You know, so he says, so I find there to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner man, But I see in my members, in other words, a body, another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And this is what everybody who ever obeys the gospel would have to be at some point. Where's the next words he says? Wretched man. Who will rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I argue this is our difficulty in the world, is the world we live in, the secular world we live in. It's hard to convince somebody that they're wretched. Right? And it's almost like in the days of the judges, everybody kind of does it with their own eyes, and you know, it's not that they think it's good or bad, they just think, well, that's what they do. But if we ever get to the place where we realize, I need Savior. Mm-hmm. And we'll look for it. And that's the power of the gospel, grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. We have to come to the point that when we realize without the grace of God, we are nothing. And that some people may look at that as self-deprecation. I don't. I see it as if God created me to do good works. I didn't do them. It seems to be God to do myself without doing this stuff. And that there's a humbling thing that brings about. That, as Chuck said, ought to make us want to live for God because He lived for us. Right? And not us.
We forget His purpose.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And, you know, and it begins to become a very self-centered thing, doesn't it? Where it's about me, whereas in Paul and in Jesus, we see someone living for other people. Jesus, he learned a trade, apparently, up to he was 30, probably just worked with his hands, which I find that really fascinating. But once his ministry began, he didn't have anything. He lived off the generosity of other people. And asked his disciples to do the same thing, right? Send them out 2 by 2, go in, stay with people who give you peace, you know. Point being is like, you're part of something that's bigger than just you. You know? It's, did you have something?
What kind of a thing? With a lot of
also, when you get to this point where you really deeply understand that without God you are nothing, as you said, that's a deeply humbling feeling because it takes away the power we think we have within ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
There is none.
That's right.
You know.
Right.
So it's a very humbling feeling to get to that point to say, without you I'm nothing, or I'm totally lost, you know.
Yeah. So I want to ask you guys, I've seen most of us in here Christians, those of you aren't, I'm going to ask you this. And you don't have to answer it out loud. What do you think about it? What is it that drove you to Christ? You know, for many of us, maybe we were so young and older than we were, maybe we were just scared going to hell. I mean, I don't know. That's probably where I was. You know what I mean? But for those who are up in life, you know, what is it? Maybe you decide to go with God. Right? But I argue it's coming to the realization I need something because I've sinned. And I can't do anything to rectify what I've done or said. Right? So I urge us, even as Christians, to think back on that. Think back even after you become a Christian. Have you still needed mercy, grace, and forgiveness? I do. I mean, I still sin, unfortunately. Quite a bit more than I prefer. Right? So each day, it's a constant reliance on the grace and mercy that God provides. And what we're hoping is that we continue to pray that God sanctify us and make us whole, just like He's whole. Right? And that's part of this process of where Paul says, you know, if you're going to live by the Spirit, walk by it. Okay? Very good. Thank you all. We're actually out of time. I guess 10:15 is going to stop.
Mm-hmm.
All right. There you go. All right, we'll call this person back real quick. We'll first get that.